he developed what he called the homogeneous unit principle. And this influenced what became known as the church growth movement. He is often referred to as the father of the church growth movement. So about this book came out, I guess, first in 1970. And so from 1970s, 80s, 90s, these were big ideas in Christian circles, in missions and in church, in denominations. I know we read some of Donald McGavran and the other person who helped edit this book later, Peter Wagner, and this idea greatly influenced churches and how churches were set up and missions. And I know when Donald McGavran came up with these ideas, he wanted them to help churches grow. But I'm afraid that many of his ideas were taken maybe a different direction. I can't speak for him, but I know some of the result of some of this, especially the homogeneous unit principle. What it ended up doing was almost giving congregations and individuals a reason to say, well, a church should be for people like me. You know, let's not even work hard at trying to make a church for everyone, but rather, we can let other people who have differences, you know, difference in culture, difference in socioeconomic status, they can have a church for themselves and they'd be more comfortable there anyways, right? So what that has ended up doing, I think, and if I'm wrong, that's between me and God. But as I look at Scripture, I see us being challenged to go a different direction. Us being challenged to, we'll see in a moment in Romans chapter 15, we'll see exactly what God does challenge us with. But the problem is that too often if we just think, okay, well, we can divide up into small groups. We can divide up or small or big groups, but groups, affinity groups. So that I only have to relate to people who are like me, who think like me, who have culture like me, who, you know, whatever, then I don't work hard at learning how to accept differences. And you know what? People do have differences. You can take any small group, you can take a family, and what? They have differences. They don't all have the same point of view. They don't have all the same, they don't have all the same opinions. And so you always have to work at how do we get along together? How do we enjoy the differences of point of view? And how do we work together to accomplish God's mission regardless? So as I look at the Scripture, I don't see this homogeneous unit principle. But unfortunately, that has influenced much of the church, well, the whole church growth movement. And it's influenced a lot of churches and Christianity, certainly here in North America, but also missions around the world. And it's influenced the church planting movement that really was spawned from the church growth movement. That basically said, well, we've got to, you know, if we want to evangelize an area, if we want more and more people to come to Christ, we've got to start lots and lots and lots of churches for all these different groups of people. I believe we need to start churches. And we have, and we went to Massachusetts to start a church. When this church called me as pastor, I think we became members 15 and 16, Anita and I, you know. So that was a church plant. It was a whopping 3.5 years old, I think. And praise God. But I think that there are multiple ways of leading people to Christ. And for instance, in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem, we don't see the Jerusalem church starting other churches in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we never see a church starting another church within its own geographic area, its neighborhood. And we certainly never see them starting a church for maybe poorer people or people who are a little bit different from them. No, as a matter of fact, we see Paul saying, no, Jew and Gentile, put aside your differences, get it together, and figure out how to be brother and sister. You're going to spend eternity together in heaven. So let's focus on what's important, what binds us together, rather than what separates us. Okay, enough introduction. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 15. And we're getting to the end of the book. So, toward the end of Paul's writings, he usually starts scatter shot approach, okay? He wants to hit a whole bunch of things and it dawned on me, I was reading again, in chapter 16, which we'll come to next week, he mentions, verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who penned this epistle in the Lord, greet you. And I thought, right. Of course, we know this and we talk about this. These letters were, especially of Paul, these were dictated. So Paul is talking to a man, and in this case, in this book, Tertius is writing it down. So, organizationally, it may not be even close to what you would do if you were going to sit down and write a thesis or write a book. And so that's part of why it seems to jump from topic to topic to topic. That's just what we got. But we believe it's inspired, and we believe that God uses it all to teach us and to equip us. That's what he says. So, Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We're looking at the aim of a missionary heart. The aim of a missionary heart. He's going to say, this is my aim, later in this passage. So, the aim of a missionary heart. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weakness of those without strength, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good, in order to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through our endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you agreement with each other according to Jesus Christ, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. So we'll stop here. No, actually, let me continue. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised. In other words, the Jews. Okay, he has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing psalms to your name. Again and again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. All the peoples should praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, a number of ideas. What I want to see us to see here first is that the strong, or any who would claim to be strong, need to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Okay? Maturity is really shown by selflessness. We can say, oh, I've been a Christian a long time. I've studied the Bible. I know all this stuff. It's like, yeah, that's nice. That may be very, it is very important. It's shown by, do you take care of others? How can you work with others within the church family? We see if you're strong because you can put aside differences and help those who need help. The weak, whether they're younger believers, whether they are going through difficult times themselves, and so you come alongside them and help them. Or whether they are having some questions or theological questions or wrestling with their faith or whatever it is, whatever might cause them, as Paul says, to be weak. If any of us claim to have strength, we need to be not here trying to please ourselves, but to please them. In other words, so they can grow, so they can be strengthened and built up. So he builds on what we saw last week in chapter 14, where he said, first of all, don't argue about doubtful matters. And he talked about, you know, things like eating meat. Yes, a lot of the meat had been offered to idols. So, you know, don't argue about that. Whether it's eating meat which day we worship on, or whether we celebrate special days, holidays, or whatever. Don't argue about those things. Work together. Figure out how to move to what's important and be a church family together. So, and then second, but though we have freedom in Christ and we don't have to follow all these rules, and it's not like if you don't follow this rule and celebrate this special holiday or whatever, you can't be saved. No, we're free to follow the Lord in however we would like to worship Him, or however Scripture says, or as we understand it. But we need to make sure we don't put a stumbling block in the way of our brothers. Yes, we may be free, you may be free to eat meat, and you know that the idol is nothing in this world, so it doesn't bother you. But if it bothers your brother, if it leads him toward stumbling, going back and worshiping those idols like he used to, then you need to give it up. You need to not do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And variety of topics could be thought of in that way. So this builds on that. Don't argue about the doubtful issues, or don't criticize your brother, put him down, but rather you want to build him up, and don't put a stumbling block. So build up your neighbor. That is really one of the main tasks in a church. I know a lot of times there's a lot of focus on, you know, we need to find a job within the church and do that job. And yeah, there are certain tasks. We, you know, every church always needs more people to volunteer, and maybe you could help with this area, or you could help with that area, and that those are important. There's a lot of things that need to be done kind of behind the scenes. Great. But the main thing is to gather and worship together, to work together, to pray together, to encourage your family to come. And when you come, to talk to other people, to get to know other people, and to be friends with them, and to do things outside this time. Invite somebody over and get to know them. Go and do something together. Because this, a church family is more than just the 1 hour here on Sunday morning. It's more than just coming into a building, hearing some things, singing some songs, and then leaving. No, it is to be a family that cares about each other. And so there are a variety of ways that we could do that. But that's the main task that every church member has. So as he says, verse 2, each one of us must please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. And that's what we as a church family need to be doing. And I believe we do. And that is how we will grow. That is how God will bless. And each person will be built up. Our example is Jesus. Jesus, who was completely selfless as he came to this earth, as he lived his life, not for himself, not for what he wanted, but for God's mission, to build others up. And he knew he could preach to masses, but he knew he really needed a few, and he picked 12 men and invested himself in them, helping them learn everything so that they could then pass it on to others. So making disciples, followers of Jesus. So that is our example, Jesus. So the strong should bear with the weak, not please ourselves. We see this idea over and over. Verse 5, he talks about harmony. I guess it doesn't use that word, but it'd be in agreement with one another. Be in agreement with one another. Verse 7, accept one another. Verse 9, that the Gentiles, in other words, all the peoples, may glorify God for his mercy. And there's other places there. I guess I didn't see the note. Anyways, over and over, he's saying that church is not to be just for people like me. It needs to be all of us helping one another. And so, yes, there are going to be a lot of people who aren't like me. And that's the point. We need to be helping each other grow in Christ. Jesus is our example. And he's the one that we all want to become and need to become like in character. And all the rest of the stuff is peripheral. It really doesn't matter. So you see what here Paul mentions over and over, the Gentiles. And he quotes a few places, and he's already told us how, you know, through this book about how God was calling all people to believe in Jesus. We're all now actually the new Israel. Not all Jews ethnically are Israel, but everyone who believes in the Messiah, everyone who follows Jesus, we are the new people of God. And so Paul is definitely stoked about this. He's excited. He's, you know, all the Gentiles now can believe. Because, see, he grew up a Jew. He grew up a Jewish scholar. And he thought God was a God of Jews and the rest of the world, you're dogs. You know, you're out to lunch. Maybe you can become a Jew like us and know God. Now he understands. In the Messiah, he understands, no, the Jews were just supposed to be missionaries and bringing Jesus to the world. And now everybody can know God. Everybody can be forgiven through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. And so Paul said, yeah, you know, maybe some of you guys are to minister to Jews, and that's fine, but man, God is sent me to the rest of the world. I'm a missionary to the Gentile, to all the rest of the world. And that's what he was excited about. And so people who were definitely not like him. And Paul even had changed his name, at least operationally, right? He was Saul of Tarsus. That's the Jewish name. Paul is more of a Greek-styled name. He even changed his name because it would work better and he would be better accepted and people would understand. Maybe they could pronounce his name better. I don't know. Anyways, he changed his name to be this missionary to the Gentiles. So, that's the first thing. The second thing that we see here, and again, in Paul's kind of rambling style, he tosses something in, and this is very important for us to see. Verse 4. For whatever was written, he had just quoted from the Old Testament, and about the Old Testament, basically he's saying, so for whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through our endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Wow, that's a great way to help us understand the Scripture. And a lot of times people will ask, they'll be reading through and studying through the New Testament, and okay, now I kind of understand about Jesus, and I understand about church some and all, but wow, the Old Testament is long. You've got all these names and these kings and these countries and these cities, and man, there's a lot there. Don't worry. Start working your way through, reading it, studying it, and all. But the point is, what is that all about? What is it there for? What he says here, it's to instruct us, number one. In other words, for teaching, for doctrine. It's the same word used when Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and he says that all Scripture is inspired by God, in other words, breathed by God, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. So that's the first, it's the same word. That's what the Old Testament is for. The Scriptures written before are profitable for this. The other thing he says, that it is to help us to gain endurance. That patience. As we look at the sin around us, as we work hard just providing for our families and looking for opportunities to witness, and we need patience. Patience, waiting, steadfastness to the mission that God has given us. The Scripture helps us in that. When we read through people like Abram, who God called him and sent him to a place he hadn't even told him where he's going. And just go and I'll tell you when you get there. And then he'd say, okay, now see all this land? Going to give it to you and your descendants. Abram's like, okay, anytime. He never saw that land given to him. Until he was in heaven, he saw it given to his descendants. But patience. So we read those stories and we say, yeah, I can relate to him. God made him a promise of having a child. It didn't, it's been 20 years now. We hadn't had a child, so maybe we need to try another way. No, it was not a good idea. But the patience that he needed and did show. All those things are to encourage us, to help us. And this word encouragement here in verse 4, that the Scripture is that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that's the same word, root word for which we get the Holy Spirit. Paraclete in Greek. So one called alongside. So the Scripture needs to be alongside our lives for God to give us His strength and help and build endurance and patience in us and hope. That expectation that yes, things are bad at times and we see this and we may be going through difficulty, but we can trust God has a better plan. God has a future. He has a future for us. Salvation forever in heaven. A hope. So we see the purpose for the Old Testament. We see, and certainly the purpose for the New Testament. All Scripture is for God to do these things through our lives. And that means we need to be getting it into our life. It doesn't do those things sitting on the shelf. So we need to be getting God's Word into our life bit by bit. It's huge. Take it in bite-sized chunks. Great. Just dig in. Somebody called me a couple weeks ago, an organization that they've called before, and I've talked to them before and explained why we didn't use their service before, but it's a Christian organization that's put together a bunch of different videos. And I guess Bible studies too. I don't know what all. But anyways, what the basic idea is the church pays so much for this service, and then all the members have all these Christian videos on demand. So you can be, waiting for your kids at school, or you can be, on the bus or whatever, and you have your laptop, and if you're anywhere near Wi-Fi or you have on your phone, you can watch a video. You can watch somebody's sermon about whatever. And you can search topics and all that. And so this person was telling me, yeah, a couple, nights, or a couple weeks ago, I was really distraught because my family member, I guess, had died, and so I was just really struggling with this. And it was the middle of the night, and I just was so happy to be part, you know, had this service so that I could pull out my computer and watch well-known speaker, you know, on, and I was able to search and find a sermon, you know, just 15-minute spot, dealing with grief. And I thought about it, and I didn't say it to the salesperson at the time. I thought, that's the reason why I would not want your service. Because when you are needing God the most, what you need is God. What you need to do is to be able to go to your Bible and meet God yourself through His Word. You need to be able to go to Psalms or some place where in the Scripture and read it yourself. And not just hear what somebody else, I'm sure they're good speakers, better than me probably, and great, but you need a relationship with God through His Word so that in your darkest moments, in your greatest need, as me, we go to God Himself in His Word. There's the time for the encouragement of the church family, no question. But here in verse 4, he talks about the encouragement of the Scriptures. God has inspired His Word, and He's put it there for us, and we need to make sure we are getting it into our lives, especially in our biggest times of need. So, in this we see as well, how are we doing? Well, we're already out of time. You know, all right, we'll just wrap it up at that. These are interesting passages to preach. Where do you, you know, how many of these topics do you want to cover? We'll remember what God has challenged us with here. That we are to build each other up. That's what we're here for. And we have that heart. So we didn't even get to the top in the main title. All right, well, we'll do that next week. The missionary aim, that's coming in the next section. But we, yeah, maybe same title next week. But the encouragement of the Scriptures. Getting God's Word into our lives for instruction, for endurance, for encouragement, for hope. That God can build us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You have given us so much through Jesus. We have forgiveness of our sin. We have guidance and Your Spirit to come to live in us. That the one called alongside us, the Counselor, the Comforter, the one who is our confidence and teacher and guide. And You've given us Your Word. And we thank You for being able to live in a day when we each have a Bible ourselves. We can get it on our phone. We can read it and memorize and meditate on it and allow You to transform our minds and hearts with Your truth. Just as Jesus said, if you hold on to My teachings, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Lord, we pray that we each would be growing in You, growing in Your Word, and growing in caring for one another as a church family. And Lord, if there are any who are here today who have not yet taken that step of making Christ Lord, we pray that today they would do that. They would put their faith in Jesus who died for them and who rose again. That Your Spirit would come to live inside them. And they would rejoice at how You begin transforming their lives. And we as a church family would encourage them and bless them. And we would all walk together in your mission for us in this world. So, Lord, we rejoice at what you are doing. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.